exciting when you can come Sunday morning and you see the church filled with different people and encouraging each other, strengthening each other. It's part of body life, as the ministry that each of us has. I've been sharing in our Sunday school class, in the Corinthians class, as I teach that you know, it doesn't matter education. You know, if you are operating in the wisdom and the Spirit of God, you have a part to play in somebody else's life. Too often what we do is we hold ourselves back and reserve from each other and say, well, that person's far smarter than me. That person has a far more important job than I've got. What right do I have to speak into their lives? If we are going to be the church of God in each other's lives, it doesn't matter what education that you have. If you're operating in the wisdom and the Spirit of God, you have a part to play in my life. You have a part to play in somebody else's life. And trust that we see that. So I've given my class, I said, you've got the opportunity to correct me at any time. You've got the opportunity to impart truth into my life as God leads you. And that I place myself under the authority of this church, but also the position that God has given me. I'm thankful for that as well. So trust that we can be involved in that in each other's lives. I want to continue on in my theme that I've started a little while ago in looking at Paul's prayers. If you want to look at the full title, you can say it's the Pauline Prayers. And that often in Paul and his ministry would break out in prayer. As you read his epistles, you would often see that he breaks out in different times of prayer. I think it's important in our own lives that we might learn how to pray as we are taught in the Word of God. And Paul sought to teach his believers that principle. But his prayers are more than just a prayer for this person or that person. It's more than just a prayer for somebody's ingrown toenail. It's more than just a prayer for somebody's educational situation. As we look at the depth that Paul has in his prayers, we are astounded with just what he is praying for. We know from Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, God says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. We have a God, a Heavenly Father, whose cry for us this morning is, call to me. And his promise is, I will answer you. How are we doing as children, as his children, and calling out to him? Asking him, laying our concerns and our cares before him. But he also wants us to come. The disciples in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 said, ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. And when he sought to do that, he didn't give them the mechanics of praying. He didn't say, go to your closet in that situation. Go to do this or do that, or this time of day or that time of day. What he does is he leads them in what we call or known as the Lord's Prayer. As that is what he's seeking to teach them, is by the modeling his prayer. And Paul seeks to do the same thing. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, last time we talked and we saw that he prayed that God would make them worthy of their calling and fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. There were many things that he could have prayed for. The Thessalonian church was going through affliction. If you were to look into 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4 and 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, you would see that they were facing affliction. Why would Paul not take a moment to pray about that? He's saying that's something to be expected. That is something that they were told was coming and was there. But as we look in this next prayer here in 1 Thessalonians, he doesn't pray for that. He could have prayed for many other issues in the church, and he would have been true if he would have done that, but he doesn't do that. And so he leads us into 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 9 to 13. We know from Acts chapter 17, 1 to 9, he shares about his visit with them on his second missionary journey, which may have lasted only 3 weeks. And so you see the depth of his prayers here with a church that he had only had spent time with for about 3 weeks' time. We know that he had a second visit to them, but we're not told how long it is. We assume that in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, that during that span he would have visited the Thessalonian church again. We know that Timothy was sent to the church in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. We also know that Thessalonica was a city, was the capital of the Macedonian province, and was a city of about 200,000 people. We also know that it was on one of the major highways, the east-west highway, going from east to west. And Paul had a deep desire to visit this church again, but he was hindered in doing so by Satan in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18. This did not lessen his care and concern for the church. Many others would have said, well, if that's the case, well, then that's on the back burner. I'll just move them to the back burner, so to speak, and press on with other more important issues. But no, this was a constant prayer that Paul had for the Thessalonian church, even though he only knew them or had only spent about 3 weeks with them. And so here is a Christian so committed to the well-being of other Christians, especially new Christians, that he is simply burning up inside to be with them, to help them, to nurture them, to feed them, to stabilize them, to establish an adequate foundation for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks about all the difficulties that Paul faced through his different missionary journeys. And he lists many there for us. And many graphic things took place of his stonings, of his shipwreck and whatnot went on in his life. But he ends that account in verses 28 and 29 with the anxiety for all the churches. And it's almost like he lists that as a capstone upon all that transpired before. It's almost like everything else, yeah, that was difficult. That was great turmoil in his life. Going through shipwrecks, going through stonings. We can only imagine what that might have been like. But it's like Paul here lists for them and said, the greatest anxiety was for the churches, the concern for the churches. And this is what Paul's heart cry was for them. But Paul was comforted by Timothy's report from the church. But before we look into this prayer, let's just take a moment and pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we've had opportunity to look in to Paul and his ministry and the heart that he had for the people. Pray that you might give us that same heart, that we might have a heart of concern and care for those of the body of Christ and body life. So Heavenly Father, we're asking you to teach us this morning. We pray it in your name. Amen. Turn with me as we look into 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 9, reading down to the end of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father in the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. His prayer begins with a rhetorical question, with words simply inadequate to express the thanksgiving that he had for the Thessalonian believers. He was overwhelmed with joy every time he remembered these saints before God. Paul rejoiced in the spiritual prosperity of others. And God had done a tremendous work in Thessalonica and allowed Paul to have a part to play in the beginning of the church there. And so he was returning this thanksgiving to God with the wording indicating that there was a debt owed. If you look at the original language there, we thanks we render to God. That rendering there is like he had a personal responsibility to return to God in thanksgiving. This morning, we have a personal responsibility to return to God thanksgiving for all that he has done. This morning, do we know what God has done? Do we know what God is doing in our lives and the work that God is about around about us? Do we know and care about each other enough that we know what God is doing in each other's lives and care and concern that we can bring that before God? And Paul here is not thanking the Thessalonians directly, but he's going before God and he's thanking God for what God has been doing in their lives. But he mentions it. He writes them that that's what he is doing. Do we have that same care for each other? That when we see and we interact with each other, we go in our prayer, thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in so-and-so's life. Thank you for what you are doing in that person's life. But not just before God, but also mention it to that person as well. What debt of thanksgiving do we have before God? And do we stop in our prayers to be thankful for all that God is doing in the lives of those we meet and do ministry with? too often prayer in our lives comes at a time when we are in a hurry. And so often as we say, God, help me in this test. God, help me in this situation. God, I have a financial need in this area. Help me in this. And too often our prayers are all about God, do this, God, do that. God, give me this, God, give me that. And God wants us this morning to say, just a minute, let's stop and say thank you. We have a personal responsibility. It's like we have a debt of honor before our Heavenly Father to say thank you for all the things that he has done and is doing in and through our lives. But more than just our lives, in the lives of each other here this morning as well. And the only way that is going to happen is by us getting involved with each other this morning, learning what each other is about, what each other is happening in each other's lives. Eternity will not be long enough to give thanks to God for all that he has done in saving us, but also in the lives of those around us. Paul was rewarded with joy on their behalf, but not just joy. The account says, but all the joy. In the midst of giving God all the glory and thanksgiving, God rewards the believer with joy. We look at Paul's life and we say, how can Paul experience such joy and thanksgiving for so many different peoples? And then too often we say, well, how can we imitate Paul? And so what we do is we go about driving ourselves. In the midst of giving God all the glory and thanksgiving, God rewards the believer with joy. Galatians teaches us that joy is a gift of the Spirit, which all true believers have by position and because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But this joy is an experiential joy that comes when we are most satisfied in him. If you cultivate a way of life that ignores or opposes the pursuit of joy in Christ as your supreme treasure, you will not worship him or love people as you ought. If we are going to love each other as God desires us to love, we are going to need to be most satisfied in him. We're going to need to spend time sitting at the feet of Christ and savoring him. Genuine love for people, Christ-exalting love for people, is the overflow of joy in God that meets the needs of others. To command to love people more and do more will only end in frustration apart from spending time savoring Christ. If we want to, as a body of Christ this morning, love each other more, we're going to have to sit at the feet of God, of our Heavenly Father, and savor him. Spend time looking in his face, marveling at his grace and his glory. And thereby, as we do that, then that love will overflow to those around us. We will never love others or understand this love that Paul has for the Thessalonians apart from pursuing joy in Christ. Paul's joy was experienced before our God, and the word has the idea in the presence of. If you look at this passage, this verse here in verse 9, for we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account. The description there, that word before, is mean in the presence of. Paul was going into the very presence of God, and he was saying, God, I thank you for all that you have done. And that is the relationship that we as believers have, that we can go into the very presence of God. We are face to face with our Heavenly Father. We are face to face with the creator of this universe. And we have that privilege, we have that joy in our lives as believers, that we can talk face to face. And that is the relationship that Paul had. But it's not just God that he was face to face with. He was face to face with our God. The description there is that he has a personal relationship. And as they talk back and forth, and as we go to in prayer before our Heavenly Father, we have a personal relationship. We can say our Heavenly Father, and he is our Father if we are a believer here this morning. We have the joy. He has the desire. He's called us. He's looking forward to you coming when the opportunity arises. It's not just a mechanical thing. We have that opportunity throughout the day, whenever that may be. Whatever need we may have, we can come before his presence, and God is excited. And someday we will be able to understand the full excitement that God has when his children come and say, God, here I am. And then you just go and listen to some tribal people as they learn how to pray. And David, my brother, has often expressed that as he taught the Mengen people how to pray. It's almost like, God, it's me. I'm here. And it's almost, that's because of the relationship that we have and the excitement that God has when we come. We know from Psalm 16 and verse 11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Why are we running here and there and everywhere else trying to find pleasure when God in his word says it's at his right hand? Why would we not to spend time at, in his presence, finding what that fullness of joy looks like? From this experience in the presence of God, he prays, but not with a one-off request. This prayer is in the present tense, indicating it's a habitual practice. Paul could have written verse 10, as we pray that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith, but he doesn't do that. He adds a couple other words, and Paul adds, most earnestly, night and day, as a description of his prayer life, giving a depth to his prayer life. That word, most earnestly, is in the original, is a compound word made up of three parts. The word is huper ek pariso, and so it means above, and then with the word part, the ek in the middle is an intensifier. Pariso means exceeding some number or measure, and it's a description of as he was praying earnestly, intensely, beyond just coming, okay, I've got 3 minutes, let's make this quick, God, let me get out of here. No, he had an earnest expectation, and he earnestly came in prayer, laying his concerns and his cares before the Lord. We know that this word is also used in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. And that verse says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. This is a description of what he's trying to describe in coming before the Lord. There are various ways of expressing the thought of abundance. And this double compound is probably the most emphatic of all. Night and day does not mean that all he did was pray, or that he prayed once in the morning and once at night, but that there was a frequency and an intensity to his prayer life flowing out of the love and concern he had for them. Too often we say, well, this is what Paul did. I can never meet up to that. And what God is asking us today, as opportunity comes, as needs come before your day, whatever you may be, wherever you are, whether you are driving or whether you are making supper or whether you are cleaning the washrooms or whatever it may be, we have an opportunity to come before the Lord in prayer at those times and say, and lay our concerns, our cares. Say, God, I just want to say thank you today. God, I just want to glorify your name today. We can leave it at that. And God is pleased. God is just, I don't know what word you can say, just ecstatic that we can come when opportunity arises. He had two requests, to see them face to face and supply what is lacking in their faith. Writing and hearing reports was not sufficient for Paul. He wanted to be face to face with them. Do you ever stop and say that this is what God is looking forward to in our lives, in us as well, that one day? And it's interesting that every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with talking about the coming day of the Lord. I think God is more excited about that day than even we are, as we look at all the turmoil and all the things that are going around about us. God is excited because one day we are going to be face to face with him. And I think he is looking forward to that day far more than even we can or even understand it to be. Paul's prayer rises out of passionate affection that seeks the good of others, not their praise, not their gratitude, not their acceptance, and still less some sense of professional self-fulfillment. It's almost as if the prayer of his life was, how can I best glorify God by serving his people? Whatever God allowed Paul to be involved in, how can I best glorify him in the midst of what he is asking me to do? He does not simply pray that the faith of the Thessalonians might be strengthened, leaving the means unstated. He prays that he might do it. We are reminded of Isaiah after his vision of the Almighty in Isaiah 6 and verse 8. Here am I, send me. When we spend time in prayer before the Lord and we're asking him and laying our cares before him, it's too often our prayers, God do this, God do that, God bless this ministry, God bless that ministry. That was not how Paul prayed. It was almost as if God was praying, God bless this ministry, but how can I be involved in that ministry? How can I be involved in helping out that need? What if we radically changed our prayer life and said, as we raised the concern and care before the Lord, said, God, show me how I can be involved in meeting that need. God, can you allow me to be a part, have a part to play in meeting that need? What if we added that in our prayers as we brought needs before him? What if we, as God lays a concern upon your heart, and then just bring up a personal illustration with Grant and Patty and their ministry to carry the kettle, as you're praying for them, Why not ask God, God, is there something I can be involved in that, in meeting that need that they have? Can I have a part to play? And then see how God answers that prayer and lays that care upon your own, in your own hearts. But Paul further expands on his request with an interesting construction in verse 11 that is not possible to translate accurately into English. He uses a plural subject with a singular verb. If we tried doing this in English, our English teachers would circle it as wrong and maybe slap our hands. The direct translation is himself, now God, even the Father of us and the Lord of us, Jesus, may he direct the way of us to you. One can hardly conceive of a stronger way for Paul to indicate his unquestioned acceptance of the lordship of Jesus and his oneness with the Father. The original construction there indicates that they are one together. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Father are one, and Paul uses that construction in the original. It was an accepted truth in the early church, and Paul prays that there might be an overflow of love among these believers, but not just among the brethren, but also for all. They already had love, as Paul mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 3. He prays that God might make their love increase and overflow. He doesn't seek to drive them to say, love people more. He said, allow God to do that work in your lives that you might learn to love others. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. Wouldn't it have been just great as if he said, for the brethren there, increase, establish your heart, abound in love for one another. That would have been hard enough, to love each other in the body of Christ. But he goes further than that. Love not only those in the body of Christ, but also for all people as well. He prayed that God might make their love increase and overflow. And overflow not of number, but in spirit, strength, and perspective. This would fly in the face of the Greco-Roman culture of the day. Culture dictated that showing love was for those who would benefit you by doing so. Your boss or someone of greater social standing was deserving. But Paul would not have it, not in the church or even in the way Christians treat each other. He asked them that their love might grow and might go beyond just their own setting, that it might go to those who couldn't benefit them in any way. Too often, that's how we display our love as well. We'll love somebody that somehow we can gain a return from that investment. But God says that love needs to go even beyond that, even those who cannot return anything by it as well. The purpose of this prayer is so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Each chapter of this epistle, as I said already, ends with reference to the coming of our Lord. Are we living in light of the imminent return of the Lord? And if we knew the Lord was returning tomorrow, how would that make a difference today? If we this morning could actually tell when the Lord's return is going to be and whether it was going to be tomorrow, what would we do differently today? Would we do some things differently today? And then the question then, why should it make a difference if we do not know when it might be in what we are involved in and about? The work of Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives is to establish our hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. Establish has the idea of making firm or solid, to cause to be inwardly firm or committed, by providing a support or buttress so that it will not totter. Heart refers to the seat and center of the human life, the intellect, the emotions, and the will. And blameless refers to without defect or blameless, or being able to find a fault or charge, being able to be brought against us. We know that archaeologists have found this word on Christian tombs from ancient Thessalonica. It was an identifier of a Christian. They would put on their tombs blameless. The word holiness is not the process of becoming holy, but the quality of being holy. And it's interesting here that this is a work that God is about, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father. It's almost like it's a work of the Spirit, and it's a work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, that he might buttress our hearts, that he might strengthen our hearts, that he might present us before the Father one day, those that have been given to him. Turn with me to John chapter 6 and verse 39. John chapter 6 and verse 39. "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Let's continue on over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and let's read verses 20 to 26. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me, through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Description of God describing there that God one day, the Lord Jesus Christ one day is going to present the church to the Father. It's a work that he is about in our lives. He is about seeking to establish our hearts blameless, holy before him. It's a work that God is doing in our lives. Too often we are about to say, "Well, I got to do this, I got to do that." And it's all about human effort. Here is like God is showing us a picture. That's a work that he's doing in your life. If you are a true child of God this morning, then God is about seeking to establish your hearts secure in him to that day when he can present you before his Father. And as he said there, he loses no one. We have opportunity to come into the presence of God face to face because our Savior has established us blameless and holy. What a privilege we have as children of God to come before the face of God in prayer with thanksgiving and the fullness of joy, returning to God with thanksgiving for allowing us to be involved in his kingdom work, but also with thanksgiving for others of the body of faith. Paul here stops in his midst of his sharing truth, and he breaks out in prayer. And his prayer isn't for the simple things of the Thessalonian church, but his prayer, as he wants us to know, is that he might be able to come to them and might be able to finish what was begun with them, and also that God might grow their faith ever deeper in our lives. Is that our prayer this morning? That God might be about that in our life, each other's lives? Are we praying for each other that God might be about that? As we spend time in his presence, as we are savoring the beauty of Christ, does that love overflow our hearts to others around about us? Do we know what's going on in each other's lives that we can be involved? Too often we are about, well, we pray different prayer needs. They pray for this, pray for that. Are we about praying for each other, but then also praying, "God, is there something I can do to answer that prayer? There's something that you want me to do in that prayer? Can I be involved somehow?" Can we be about that in our prayer lives as God challenges us and as we spend time with him? And thereby God might grow our love for one another. Let's just close this morning in a word of prayer. Dearly Father, thank you that we have the privilege of coming before you face to face. Thank you that we have the privilege of calling you our Father, our God. And that Heavenly Father, that you have promised to hear us when we call. But Heavenly Father, grow our faith to believe that you are able, not only in my own life, but in the lives of everyone around us. May we become more loving by spending time at your feet. So Heavenly Father, give us a craving for the things of you and your word. For we pray it in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.